Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And God, we thank you so much, Father. We're appreciating your discernment, your wisdom today, Lord, the opening of our eyes and ears to know what is the hope of your calling and to enjoy the blessings of the bride. Amen. Okay, we're going to call this Bride Chosen and Revealed. And I'm going to share a revelation with you right off the bat about the glorified bride. Donald Loftus gave us this on 8/3/24. She said, I dreamed that there was a man, acquaintance, in the other room that called me and said, look. And when I looked, there was a miniature city on a table with a golden light shining on it from above. And I knew it was the New Jerusalem, whom John was told in Revelation was the bride. It's a symbol of the bride. He said, look, it's the golden city coming alive. I then saw a piece of paper that was laying on a desk or a table in the room start to flutter and move, as well as other things. And I started to go up in the air and kept repeating, he is risen, he is risen, he is risen. So Jesus' bride, as we're going to see, will have his resurrection life. Okay, I want to share another revelation with you. Debbie Finsky got this about that time. There is no more time. She said, yesterday I heard the Lord speak. There is no more time. When I was praying and doing spiritual warfare, I sat waiting and listening for him to say more. But I didn't hear any more until today when I purposed with my pen and tablet to sit to hear what more he would have to say on that. And then I heard, my dear ones, you are my pearls, my prized gems. You are the love and desire of my heart. You are my chosen from before the beginning. You are my choice. I want you as my bride. And so I say to you, there is no more time. I say again, there is no more time. It is now or never. Now is the time for groundbreaking overcoming. Let it be witnessed among you, all things being of divine newness. I have cleansed from you those who are seriously lacking, those who were lagging, and those who would not touch the divine. They have been taken out from among you. Your perfecting is almost complete. No more looking back at anything to hinder you in my purpose that I have for each of you. Only look within your hearts for any need of repentance and repent and be wholly new. Now is the victory over your enemies. These demon spirits that have been speaking unworthiness to you, but now is the time to boldly proclaim unrelentingly that they are liars. They are against what is divine. This fight goes on, but not the fight within your own mind and heart. That time has ended. There is no more time for that. There is only time for engaging in spiritual warfare, knowing you are the victor in casting Satan and his demons down and putting them under your feet. Yes, it is time for my desire of the ages to come forth in fighting victory. Know who you are. Speak who you are. Speak to each other who you are. Call out to the enemy who you are. You are my perfected divine overcomers. I see the lights of my divine ones covering the earth, all joining together in one soul, one mind, and one spirit, with one purpose. I am rising up in all of you, for I am your strength to engage and to overcome. No more defeat. Defeat is forbidden. For it is only I in you and you in me. Weaknesses in you are defeated. There cannot be defeat, and there is no more time for defeat. Now is the time for victory. For I have prepared you. I have cleansed and healed you of so much. You have overcome in your own sufferings, battles, and all constant attacks against you. Now see and encourage each other as being what I am saying of you, and seeing in each of you. Always encourage one another. This is part of your overcoming. You will continue in your pursuit of only me. There is no time to pursue any lesser thing. Remember, I have said there is no more time. Okay, I want to talk to you about those who are called from the bride running, okay? A few nights ago, I saw that people were being disqualified and removed from the bride running. I saw the spirit of Jezebel, who ruled over her husband, were to be removed. I saw those who were judging others by spirits of criticism and pride were to be removed. I saw those who were cold in their relationship to the body were removed. And this reminded me of those who got closer and closer to the back door, and then they were gone. And I've seen this happen to people who were being reprobated, turned over to demons. They got to where they couldn't stand to be in the midst of a people that was seeking God with all their heart. I saw those who were in willful sins are to be removed. That was a thing that came to me during the night, one right after another. So here's a revelation that was given to Marie Kelton on 7/26/24. We called it Removed for Willful Disobedience. During the meeting, I had asked the Father where a certain backslider from UBM was with him. And then I had an open vision of a beautiful tree with leaves on it, on a hill. I then saw a hand come from heaven and shake the tree until there were no leaves on it. They were not capable, I believe this means, to take in the sun for life. Okay, that's of course what leaves do, you know. And then snap the tree from the trunk and pull it up. The roots were still in the ground, though. Well, at this point, there was still a possibility to return. I believe that this is, represents a large body of people around the world, you know, that God has, you know, broken them off to some extent, but they have a possibility to return. The roots are still in the ground. Luke 13, 6 through 9 says, "And he spake this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit thereon, and found none. And he said unto the vine dresser, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why doth it cumber the ground? And he answering saith unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, thenceforth well, but if not, thou shalt cut it down. I wasn't sure if I was seeing clearly. You'll see in here in this revelation that she was not wanting to make a mistake on something that is so important. So the Lord gave me another vision of the same tree with a rope being tied around it, being pulled up from the roots this time. So there is a place where it can't return, right? I still wasn't sure, so the Lord gave me a vision of him standing next to me with a little potted plant in his hand, and he pulled the plant up from the pot, showing the roots. And yet still I wasn't sure if I was seeing clearly, so the Lord gave me another vision of me sitting in my house, sitting on my couch, having an open vision of the tree with the rope around the trunk being pulled from the ground with the roots showing. So that's a total reprobation. Jude 1 and 12 says this, These are they who are hidden rocks in your love feasts when they feast with you. And some versions add shepherds here, but there's no numeric pattern in it. That without fear feed themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn leaves without fruit, twice dead and plucked up by the roots. You'll remember that when Jesus started his ministry, he had reprobated quite a bit of the Jews because it wasn't for them to understand his revelations and he wasn't revealing them to them. He told his disciples. So the Lord then gave me another open vision during the meeting of three pieces of silver hitting the floor. And I immediately thought of the 30 pieces of silver that Judas threw down before the Pharisees. Well, you remember that, and it was not a thing that Judas could turn from, because God grants repentance. So this person was a Judas to the body of Christ. Amen. That's why they're removed. By their own reprobation, they're removed. Matthew 27, 3 through 5. Then Judas, who betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. But they said, What is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. So he was removed from among those who John the Baptist said were the bride. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But we know those who repent will find grace. And this is a revelation given to Marie Kelton, 7:19-24. During the meeting, I had an open vision of me carrying a black pack backpack on my back. And she says, representing the weight of mistakes and sins with condemnation and a spirit of heaviness. Yep, I agree. I saw the Lord walk up to me and take the backpack off my shoulders, and he started to carry it. We were walking on a road, and as we were walking, the backpack turned white and merged into the Lord. And her note here is, the Lord took away condemnation for sins and the spirit of heaviness on the cross. And she said, when this happened, I physically felt lighter in the meeting. The Lord and I reached a body of water. The black backpack then appeared again on the Lord's back. He then took it off and dropped it into the water. And I knew that the body of water was the sea of forgetfulness. Micah 7, 19 through 20 says this, He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the loving kindness to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. And here's another revelation. We called it Beast Changing Human DNA to His. And this was given to Marie Kelton, 8/5/24. So during the meeting, I had an open vision of my spirit man being translated to a red rocky cliff. There was a warring angel with wings standing beside me. On top of the cliff was a giant red stone that had been carved out. I believe it's probably the stone which the builders rejected and then crucified, right? Talking about the red. A door was in the stone, and a keypad was next to the door. So, of course, Jesus is the door, and the key is faith. Everything opens to you through faith, right? So the Lord appeared and opened the door, which led to an elevator. Then the Lord, the angel, and I went on an elevator down to a lower level in the earth. And when the doors opened, I saw a science lab. The Lord and I walked through the science lab to a second door. The Lord opened that door, and I saw demons working in the lab. The demons couldn't see the Lord and I. I knew we were there on a mission to get human DNA that had not been tampered with by the demons. So the demons are using the deep state scientists are in the process of changing the DNA of mankind. And it is spreading. And it's to make them their servants. The cure is to have the Lord's DNA through faith in His blood and His word. The Lord and I walked up to a stand where there was a double helix of human DNA in an oblong container. The Lord took the container and put it in a white satchel bag that was around him. Then he walked through the doors and translated back to the top of the entrance of the cliff where we started. Well, obviously some will be rescued from the beast's DNA, either by refusing their shots, denying their chemtrails, any authority over you, or by healing. The rest will be marked by the beast as his. Okay, so this is a revelation we call The Bride is Being Chosen. Marie Kelton, 8/3/24. So during the meeting, I had an open vision. I saw the Lord walking towards me with a nice red pillow. And she has the blood of Jesus with gold trim and gold tassels hanging from the four corners of the pillow. It had a tiara on it, a crown on it. The tiara had a sheer white veil on it. I went to go grab the tiara, but the Lord told me that, quote, you do not choose yourself to be in the bride. I choose who is in the bride. So her note is, not by my works, but by the Lord's grace will we be in the bride. True, true. We have to remember that. Then the Lord took the tiara and put it on my head. After the revelation, right? Mm-hmm. After that, I saw a bigger pillow with a bigger tiara and veil on it like the first one. And I knew it was for the corporate bride body. I turned my head in the vision and saw a really huge, tall lady next to me with blonde hair. And we believe that this is the corporate bride body. Okay. I saw the Lord put the tiara on her head and fix the veil. I then had another vision of a woman walking down an aisle with a white dress on and a veil with a long train behind her. The woman was walking towards a really bright light. Amen. And I knew there were rows of white chairs next to her on both sides when she was walking. The witnesses, obviously. At first, it looked like she was walking on mud or dirt, but then it turned into grass. Well, you know, Peter said, all flesh is as grass. And I believe this represents what she says here. The bride has the flesh under her feet. Amen. That was done at the cross. So, now I want to talk to you about how to be chosen. Esther is a prophecy of the church age, a prophecy that is hidden. Esther in Hebrew means hidden or secret. And of course, Esther is the bride. She's hidden and secret. The world doesn't recognize her or know her, and some people would be surprised. Yeah. A lot of religious people would be very surprised. Okay. Also, in the Song of Solomon, the bride was furiously running after her beloved. That was the Shulamite bride, the perfected one, right? It was more important to her to seek the Lord than it was to the rest of the queens, concubines, and virgins. It was rather ho-hum with them. But with the bride, this was serious business. She was desiring earnestly to come into the presence of the Master. Looking at the type and shadow in Esther, how when the Lord came and called Israel, his Old Testament bride, to come before him, they refused, just as Vashti refused Ahasuerus. And when we read in Esther chapter 2, we see that a new bride is to be chosen for the king. Esther 2 and 1. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was pacified, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. She didn't come when the king called, right? She rebelled. She had a Jezebel spirit, I would say. Verse 2, then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. Well, notice the bride did not come out of the people, but the fair virgins who came out of the people of God. So remember this, the bride doesn't come straight out of the people. It comes out of the virgins. And the virgins were chosen out of the people to run this race. Okay. Verse 3. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins into Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. Well, I believe that Haggai, the king's chamberlain, here represents the Holy Spirit. He's the keeper of the women. It's his job to make sure that these women are beautiful to the king. Might I also say that you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay, most of your religions out there deny this. They think it's just a hocus-pocus thing, and they pronounce it as done. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is clearly delineated in the book of Acts. Study that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's job is to manifest Jesus Christ in us. And that is what is beautiful to the King. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1 and 27. So many fair young virgins were gathered together, and a bride was going to be chosen from among these. And in the Song of Solomon, it is the bride who is running after her beloved. While the rest of the queens, concubines, virgins didn't seem to be so excited about this, they even questioned her. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? In other words, what makes you think your Jesus is any better than our Jesus? And like what it says here in Song 6 and 8, there are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. But my dove, my undefiled, that's the word for perfect, and he was talking about the Shulamite, right, who had been running after her Lord, you know, all that time. And my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. Remember, she's the only one who has come out of the mother. The rest of these are still a corporate body of the mother. So she is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Well, it's going to be that way, because this is also a prophecy of the end time. And even though there are many virgins who are contending to be in this bride, not everyone is going to be in this bride. So back in Esther 2 and 4, and let the maiden that pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. A bride will be chosen out of virgins of his New Testament people that we call the church. And the church, of course, is the called out ones, right? It's not the ones that stay in apostasy, but the called out ones. And that's why this is so important. In Esther 2 and 5, we're told, there was a certain Jew in Shushan the palace whose name was Mordecai. And the name Mordecai in Hebrew means little man. And in Persian, it means little boy, both of which mean man-child. Mordecai is the man-child. So the man-child ministry is about to start again, and the exact same thing is going to happen. Except this time it's a corporate man-child, a much larger one than covers the earth. That covers the earth. So Esther 2 and 7 says this, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther. Brought up here means nourished, not just fed, but nourished. And all of the queens and concubines get fed, but not everybody is nourished. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maiden was fair and beautiful. And when her father and mother were dead, Mordecai took her for his own, daughter. Here are more verses concerning the bride. Psalm 45 and 9. King's daughters are among thy honorable women. But they are, of course, separated from, at thy right hand doth stand the queen in gold of Ophir. So it fits really with our other context. Notice that the king's daughters are not the queen. They are honorable women, but they are not the queen. Verse 10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So will the king desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and reverence thou him. So who is the Lord? Well, when we leave father and mother, we need to submit to our Lord. Submit to our husband, who is the Lord God. The bride is beautiful to the king because she completely submits, contrary to Vashti, right, to his lordship, since the head of every man is Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Thy father's houses represents the apostate denominations or queens and concubines of Christianity. So back in Esther, after her mother and father were dead, Mordecai, the man-child, nourished her, who was following Jesus when John the Baptist said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." So we see that those first fruits disciples who were with Jesus in the beginning, they were the bride. And this is John 3:29. Who was it was walking with Jesus, learning of Jesus and sitting at his feet? It was the bride. But where did she come from? She came out of the apostate denominations of Judaism, and that, of course, is a representation of the church, Christianity, right? And we also see this in Revelation 14:4. These are they that were not defiled with women. So we might have all passed through that situation of a denomination or two, but for some reason it didn't stick with us, right? And we continued to look for truth, like the Shulamite, and like Esther. So the women are the queens, the concubines, the denominations, the groups, the sects, for they are virgins. The meaning of this is that they don't receive any seed of man, or at least it doesn't stick, right? It hasn't been given roots, okay? Revelation 14:4. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And sure, the Lord might lead you through several different circumstances and gain you something along the way, and the people around you gain you something that way. But ultimately, you have to continue to follow him, right? So remember, the Shulamite, or perfect one, in the Song of Solomon was only interested in following after the bridegroom. And Revelation 14:4 says, "These were purchased from among men to be the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And they're not defiled with the women, the queens, the concubines, etc." Okay. So now, turn back, let's turn back to our text in Esther, Esther 2:8. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, who is the king's chamberlain representing the Holy Spirit, that Esther was taken into the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him. So the maiden pleased the Holy Spirit. And what do we do to please the Holy Spirit? Obviously, we can grieve the Holy Spirit by going, turning against God and in the ways that you need to do on the path of crucifixion, right? To carrying your cross, right? But also, we can feel the pleasure of the Holy Spirit when we do what is right, when we hear what is right, so on and so forth. So the Scripture speaks about that, but just the opposite is true of those who please the Holy Spirit. The opposite of those who are grieving the Holy Spirit, right? We can't be pleasing unto God without having faith. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. And Hebrews 11 and 6 says, and the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. And Esther 2 and 9, and the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. So we need this kindness of the Holy Spirit. We need the favor of the Holy Spirit because we're doing what is pleasing unto him. And he speedily gave her her things for purification. So she became purified quicker than the rest, right? The bride will have a more glorious garment than the virgin bridesmaids. Revelation 19 and 8 says, and it was given unto her, that is the bride, that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So these garments that we have that are the wedding garments are made by our own actions. So this garment is called lampros in Greek, meaning bright, glowing, or brilliant. This bright lamp represents her pure works. And on the other hand, those invited to the marriage supper have only a white garment. Obviously, what the Lord is looking for is a purified bride. Esther cooperated, and the Holy Spirit gave to her the things that she needed for purification speedily. Esther 2 and 9, and he speedily gave her her things for purification with her portions and the seven maidens who were meet to be given her out of the king's house. So she's making steady progress here, right? The seven maidens were given to her because she pleased the Lord. And I believe that the Lord showed me years ago that this was talking about the seven beams of light in the spectrum. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, John 8 and 12. And a prism breaks down the light into seven different attributes that we call colors. Joseph's coat of many colors in Genesis 37 and 3 designated him as a type of the man-child reflecting Jesus Christ, a garment that he put on. And the Bible does say, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 13 and 14. So in other words, put on his works, right? Some people, you think you don't have that. Works is a dirty name to a lot of people, but that's just wrong, okay? We see what the Scripture is saying here. And also, this represents the seven attributes of Christ spoken of by Peter, 2 Peter 1 and 5. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith. In the original, there was no comma after diligence. It was put there by translators who thought it needed to be there, but there is no comma there. It is adding on your part all diligence in your faith. See, each one of us has been given a measure of faith, right? And that faith will give us the rest of what we need. Faith is a gift of God. And verse 5, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you not to be idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near. So there you see, the seven attributes there. Okay. The Greek wording here actually means nearsighted. He that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near. They're nearsighted. Not seeing things from afar. Not seeing what God has given us from afar. It's a goal. You have to see the goal before you can go there, right? And having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins, do you remember? Do you, or have you forgotten that Jesus took away your sins? Those are not just words. That you don't have those attributes that are contrary to Christ. You have now been given Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We are here to come into the image of Jesus Christ, to shed our old image as a heathen. So what we're saying here is Jesus lives in me because the book says so, right? He's given us this free gift of his righteousness, and we claim it until we see it manifested. So getting back to Esther, the first fruits to enter into the kingdom is the man-child, and he is raising up the bride to enter into the kingdom. Jesus is being manifested in his first fruits, man-child, in order to fellowship and mature the bride, and that's what he desires greatly. This is what we see in the Gospels. Is Jesus the man-child maturing the bride? John the Baptist said that they were the bride, bringing them to a place where they could represent him to the rest of the church. So in Esther 2:9, and he removed her and her maidens to the best place of the house of the women. Praise God. Verse 10, Esther had not made known her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not make it known. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what would become of her. Well, notice that Mordecai followed her, and actually he was her leader all the way through the book of Esther. In Esther 2:12, now when the turn of every maiden was come to go in to King Ahasuerus to be inspected and to see who was going to be the bride, after that it had been done to her according to the law for the women 12 months, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months of oil of myrrh and 6 months of sweet odors with the things for the purifying of the women. And verse 13, then in this wise came the maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. Everything she desired was given. And it's so with us. We just read it in Peter, right? So this is very important, that whatsoever she desired was given her. Do you have a desire? If you read Song of Solomon, you see something about the difference between the bride and the virgins. There was a difference in desire. The desire of the bride was to fellowship with her Lord, her King, her Beloved. Her desire was to constantly run after her Beloved, to appropriate more of Him, to know Him. Well, notice also that it says here very plainly that whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. Everything we need has been supplied to us. 2 Peter 1 and 2, remember that. Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power hath granted, that's past tense, hath granted. So everything we need has been given to us. This is what you see in the Spirit, with your eyes exercised to discern good from evil by the Word of God. And this is how you are supposed to see. Divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life. And this word here is God's life, Zoe life, and godliness. So it's all been given. So He's given us all things that we need for life and godliness, or purification. And that is, of course, everything the bride needs is there. Okay? So, in fact, it's available to all, right? Not just the bride, but the bride will appropriate it. That's the difference. So that was what the virgins were going through, purification, to be ready. Through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, it continues. He's given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness through this knowledge. So the Bible will be an important book, and is an important book to the bride. Because it's there. It's knowledge. All of your faith is based on knowledge. Okay. So it's not just any knowledge that you can get at any church. Obviously, you'll look like them if you stay there, right? It's God's knowledge, the knowledge of His Word. It cannot be changed. It will not be changed for the bride. She's accepting the Word just exactly as it is, not perverting or twisting it for her ego's sake or to please her religious friends or whatever. She's not twisting it for her own doctrine's sake. She's not adding to or taking away from it, which, of course, brings us under a curse in Revelation 22, 18, and 19. The bride is not cursed. She's not adding to or taking from the Word. You need to practice that. Even if you do go to a church, keep reading the Word. Keep saying, now this is the Lord here. This is my authority here. See? So, she's a virgin, so she has not received the seed of men, whereby He hath granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now, the bride has to be of the divine nature. She's marrying the Lord, right? So He's already given us what is necessary. He's given us His promises, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world by lust, it goes on to say. If you take on His promises, and you exercise faith in them, you will escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. Contrary to what the religions say, they lie. But their relationship is with a religion, and it's not with Jesus. So, see, it's already been done. The only thing we have to do is to exercise faith. If we exercise faith, we please the Holy Spirit. And if we please the Holy Spirit, He quickly gives us purification. The seven maidens, which we just read in 2 Peter 5 through 8, right? 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. The only thing that impresses the Holy Spirit is faith in the true promises of God. That's why He gives us authority, right? That's why He empowers us. The Holy Spirit comes to us for the purpose of manifesting Christ in us. That's what He's there for. He's our helper, our paraclete, right? So, 2 Corinthians 7 and 1 says, "Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So this is what the bride is doing, this purification process, right? If it don't smell good to the Lord, there's something wrong with it. So, going on in Esther 2 and 13, it says, "Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. And in the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women, to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain." And this is a different chamberlain here. This one has charge over the women's house, not the king's house, who kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and she were called by name. And of course, Esther was the one who was called by name. So now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. We need nothing but what the Holy Spirit will give unto us. He will constantly speak unto us out of the word of God, and nothing else. It behooves us to really seek after the truth and run after the word. The Bible says that we don't even have need for any man to teach us, that we have an anointing from the Holy One. That is, if you have been obedient and you received the Holy Spirit. So 1 John 2 and 27 says, "And as for you, the anointing which you received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that anyone teach you. But as His anointing teacheth you concerning all things, and is true, and is no lie, even as it is taught you, you abide in Him." So, even as it was taught you, because, however, the Holy One uses men, as we see in Corinthians, right? He uses men to teach us and to preach and to lead and to guide. But He has to be in it. The Holy Spirit has to be in it. We have to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit, right? We have no need for men to do this. We have to make sure that we're receiving from the Lord. These are just vessels through whom the Lord flows. And if it's the religious dogmas of some denomination, just know you're on the wrong track. There's no denomination that is going to come near to God. And it was so in Jesus' day, too. None of the denominations of Judaism chose Jesus. Okay, so just make your mind up. You're going to find Him like the Shulamite. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Romans 8 and 14. So Esther took advantage of the fact that all she needed came from the Holy Spirit, represented in type by Haggai, the king's chamberlain. She didn't have anything but what was appointed of Him. Esther received the favor of the chamberlain, as we already read, or already read, excuse me, because she pleased him in the works that she was doing, in desiring the right things, like Esther 2 and 15. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all of them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And we are now in the 7th year. We're already started the 7th year, or the 7,000th year of his reign. All right. So Esther 2 and 17 says, "And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained favor and kindness in his sight more than all of the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all of his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release." The word release here means rest. To the provinces, and gave gifts. So the rest that the Lord promises to give unto us, which most Jews did not enter into, is referred to in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. We enter into this rest by ceasing from our works, not one day a week, every day a week, and believing the promises. When you believe the promises, you cease from your works. Hebrews 4 and 3, "For we who have believed do enter in to that rest." So the Lord is offering this wonderful rest, the rest from your enemies, the rest from your problems, from the curse. It's a rest because the Lord has already provided everything. He's already sanctified you, already delivered you, already taken away your sins, already nailed them on the cross, so on and so forth. You believe, and he does the work. There's never been a time like that last 7 years of the marriage feast when God's going to hand out such great gifts. Never in history. He's going to be celebrating with the bride. Just as John the Baptist said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom," John 3 and 29. So there's the marriage feast that the bride is going to be a part of, the virgins are a part of, but they're not the bride, okay? And, of course, the teacher is the Lord. And exactly what you see in the Gospels is what the Lord is going to do with his bride. And their job is then to go out and ordain elders for the church, et cetera, and so on. Well, thank you so much for joining us today, and the Lord bless you and keep you. And Father, we thank you and we praise you. Thank you, Lord, that you bring all things to our remembrance that you have said. And we praise you and thank you for doing this now. In Jesus' name, amen.